It's amazing how quickly some cultural things pass away. How many of you, when you see this title, think a commercial jingle plays in your head? That was the intention. And like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. There you go, right there. You had to do it. Yeah, if you see the other side, you get Mr. Rogers playing in your head too. This message today I'm really excited about. It's our part three. It's our final message of this series. Next week is Good Friday. Not Good Friday. Next Sunday is Good Friday. Yep, there's how my morning is going. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday as we begin our Easter celebration. But this message, as I dove into it, I got really excited about it. And my biggest concern, so as we go to prayer here, my biggest prayer, and I ask you to pray as we go together this morning, that I would be able to convey the cool things that I just saw and was learning, because it's oftentimes I feel very inadequate to take what I'm seeing in the scripture and what's in my head and then finding a way to actually convey that in a way that makes sense out to you guys. And so I just prayed this morning that we can do that. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the review. Good morning, Father. Lord, your word is amazing, and you have expressed yourself clearly to us, but we are oftentimes bad at hearing because we bring our own thoughts, and we bring our own prejudices and biases, and then we have so often been, we've been moved into religiosity and Christianity, churchianity, and we've lost touch of what your word says. And Lord, this morning I just pray that we'll hear your voice very clearly, see the power and passion with which you have communicated to us who you are and what it means for us to be with you and to be going according to your kingdom and your power. As we sang this morning, that you would show your power, Lord, that we would see your power expressed through your written word this morning, through your living word, and that your Holy Spirit would be who we hear this morning as you share with us your heart from your word. So be with our study this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just really quickly review where we've been the last 2 weeks. We've looked at, all the way through here, we've been looking at the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, and we started with this idea that mercy invites repentance, that repentance doesn't invite mercy, mercy invites repentance, that God is the great initiator, not the great responder, that God has initiated to us, that without God's initiation, we couldn't do anything, but God has initiated, God expressed mercy to us, and that is why we repent. Repentance is a reaction to God's mercy. Then we talked about the fact that loving your enemy is not about you and your enemy, it's about you and God. That as you understand how much God loves you, how much God has forgiven you, how much mercy God has shown you, that then will play out in your life with other people. So if you find that you're having a hard time loving your enemy, that probably means you do not fully understand just how bad you are to God and how much he's forgiven you. Then we looked at the fact that God's love and mercy is to everyone, not just his people. And we saw that with Jonah and Nineveh, where Nineveh was an evil and ugly city full of people that oppressed God's people, and God still desired to show them mercy. And it's not just his people that he shows mercy to. And sometimes his people get this idea of, well, somehow God likes us better. And that's not the case. God loves the world, and he desires to show mercy to them. We also talked about the fact that because he loves the world, because he loves mankind, and that's going to be crucial to what we see today, God loves mankind. He created mankind in his image. He loves mankind. And therefore, when you mistreat his people, and I don't mean his chosen people, I mean the people he created, mankind, when you abuse mankind, when you mistreat mankind, that makes God angry, and that is the source of his wrath. And so anyone who mistreats mankind, which is everyone on the planet, everyone mistreats everyone else, we all do. And by the way, just this is an aside, I didn't mention this in previous sermons, so I'm not really reviewing this moment, but a lot of people struggle a little with Jesus when he comes along and he takes the Ten Commandments and he seems to expand them. Like he says, you have heard it said that anyone who, you know, sleeps with another woman is committing adultery. He says, but I say to you, if you've just merely looked at her and had the evil thoughts, you're guilty. and we sit there, and because we want to do law and order, we want to do rules, we're like, oh man, so there's a rule against even thinking. But what he means is, you are even just, if you don't even act on it, when you look at another person and objectify them and then use them in your own fantasies for your own enjoyment, you are abusing the dignity of his creation, that person deserves better than being an object for you to use. You are disrespecting their humanity. You are treating them as an object, and that's why it violates the law. It's not because he's trying to be technical with the rules. The rules are about love your neighbor as yourself, and that's not a loving thing to do. So all the way through, God loves mankind. Man was made in God's image, and God is very protective of that. And therefore, coming back to our review, the whole world is going to answer for the mistreatment of others. And that's why we're going to have the judgment. The judgment will come, and the source of the judgment is the mistreatment of others. And we're going to see this again very clearly today. So then the last thing we talked about, and this was last week again, do you need to be tipped over? And we talked about the fact that we saw Moab last week, which was, again, people that weren't part of God's chosen people. But they had never been exiled. They had never gone through hard times. They had lived very comfortably as a society, and as a result, found it easy to not be merciful, found it easy not to care for others, because they were secure in themselves, and they abused others. And he said that because they'd never been exiled, they didn't relate well, and they needed to be exiled. And so I'm going to come and I'm going to tip you over. I'm going to spill you out. And we ask so often, maybe, are we sitting too pretty? Are we sitting too secure? And because of that, it's easy for us to be callous. It's easy for us not to identify with those who are hurting, those who are disadvantaged or unfortunate. Do we need to be tipped over? So that's where we've been. And that all culminates today in this understanding of mercy. And what it means when we talk about our salvation, because again, we're all natural legalists. And so we tend to think in terms of law and justice. And so we say, all right, well, you know, I was guilty, and then Jesus died for me and made me good, and so now I'm okay. And that is a very simplistic and, while true, it is still misleading. As far as understanding, what does it mean to enter into this new life, this new kingdom? And, you know, in the next service, we're going to, at 9:30, we're going to celebrate one of the only two ordinances we have, the ordinance of baptism. And the whole point of that is to demonstrate that this is a radical life change. As the person goes down in the water, you're burying an old life. The old life is dead, and you're raising up a whole new way of living, a whole new life that's in God. What does that mean? So let's look at Luke 10, which is very familiar, and there's no way I could do a series on being a neighbor and not end up in Luke 10. Because there's the parable of the Good Samaritan, and many of us know the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you grew up in any kind of Sunday school or youth program, you learn the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we start in Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 25. And I'm going to read through it fairly quickly. Again, many of us may be familiar with it. Some of you may not be, but many of us are. But so that we're all on the same page, let's go through it. So Jesus is having a discussion, and there's a bunch of Pharisees and lawyers around, and they used to have these discussions. So when the question gets asked here at the beginning, that was a normal part of having these like public forums. And this question was actually one that they would love to debate. So it's not like this guy is just some sort of cool seeker. He's actually asking what, for him, may be a technical question. But Jesus, of course, nothing's just a technical question. So verse 25 of Luke 10, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Good point. You got it. All right. Verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So up until then, he says, technically he knows what he's supposed to do, but now he's trying to make himself a good person, justify himself. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that's literally down. It's a massive elevation drop. And he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. These people who were these robbers, clothing was valuable. This is a way of making money, stealing clothes. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now again, many of us are very familiar with this cute little story, and it's wonderful, and oh, be nice to strangers and take care of those. And all those lessons are true, and we don't need to revisit them this morning, but oftentimes we have simplified this into a cute little children's story, and we miss part of what's going on here. Now first, I just want to quickly call attention to a few details that you may or may not know. In verse 31 and 32, when the priest and the Levite says they passed by on the other side, it means they went to the other side of the road. What's most likely happening there, both the priest and the Levite need to be ritually clean. To do their job, they have to be ritually clean. This was what was required in the Old Testament law. And one of the ways you could become defiled and not be clean was to touch a dead body. And of course, the Pharisees, in trying to be extra careful, they had taken these laws and they had added to them. They had expanded them. You know? So they said, well, to be really careful, just go to extra. So by this time, the law now didn't just say what God had said, which is you shouldn't touch a dead body. That was from the Lord. They said, if your shadow falls upon a dead body, you are ritually unclean. Now, these guys are leaving from Jerusalem to Jericho, so they're not heading to work. But, hey, you just really don't ever want to be ritually unclean, right? So they see this guy, and they think he's probably dead. I mean, he's in bad shape. They think he's probably dead, and they need to move far enough away that their shadow doesn't touch him. They're just being careful here, guys. I mean, the guy, I think he's dead anyway, and I just need to make sure my shadow, okay, I think we're good. Being really careful. Then in verse 33, Jesus is telling the story. He says, then the Samaritan, he's with a bunch of Jewish patriots. These guys are the Jewish of the Jewish. And so when Jesus continues his story, he starts with really cool people, a Levite and a priest. And then he says, and then there's a Samaritan. And this was the worst place possible to tell this story. Because that's offensive and unpatriotic. Because the Samaritans, they are persona non grata. Okay, in our day and age, that would be the equivalent of going into certain circles and saying, and then a Mexican immigrant. All right, this is what? I mean, that's or a Muslim immigrant. Let's really go there. All right, this would have been very offensive to Jesus' hearers. He's in the wrong place to invoke this person. And then verse 35, just to really make sure we catch the fact that the Samaritan, once he drops the guy off, he spends the night taking care of him. The next day, he moves on, but the guy's going to require more care. And he not only pays for what's happened and tries to anticipate what's next, but he says, any further debt that this guy has, I'll pay. And he agrees to pay the debt. Then in verse 36, he says, who proved to be the neighbor? And the guy says, well, hate to admit it, but the bad guy. And verse 37, Jesus' response is, go and do likewise. Now here's where we might miss things and where I felt I've missed stuff before. We oftentimes say, Jesus was answering the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus does cover that, but in typical Jesus fashion, Jesus doesn't answer simple questions. Jesus answers big questions. And this story does not primarily answer the question, who is my neighbor? It does hit it on the way by, but Jesus' last words show what question he's actually answering. What question is he answering? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because first, he drives by the neighbor question. So who's the neighbor? That guy. He says, yes, and now you asked me what you needed to do. That's what it is. You asked me, what did you need to do? And Jesus never answers that question. He says, well, what do you think? And Jesus, and he says, well, the Bible says this. He says, yes. But then the guy says, well, how do I understand that? What's a neighbor? Because he's trying to get around the implications of what the scripture says. And so Jesus comes back to, listen, dude, what it is you got to take care of people. Go do what that guy did. That's the answer to your question. That's what those verses mean. This is God's heart, and it's God's command. And this is where we need to understand, what does God desire? Because we, too, would look at his answer and say, yeah, that's a good answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen, hallelujah, aren't we wonderful people? But like this guy, I think sometimes we don't understand just what that means. Because we like to justify ourselves, because who doesn't? But look over at Micah 6. We just sang it with the kids. If you can find Micah 6, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 6, and I want to start in verse 6 because we know verse 8, but we need to know the whole context. Because this is God in Micah denouncing his own people for their failure. And when we understand 6 and 7, 8 will be stronger to us. So Micah 6, starting in verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? I mean, this is what we call hyperbole. He's going, you know, what do you want? 10,000 rams or 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil and my firstborn? And then the response, verse 8, is a rebuke. He has told you, O man, and the word here doesn't mean man as in male, it means mankind. We could translate it human. He has told you, human, what is good and what the Lord requires, to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's a rebuke. Do I need to make these grand gestures and sacrifice and even my firstborn? And he says, no, I told you what to do. And this is a rebuke because the whole book of Micah is you haven't been doing this. Yeah, you're good at worship. But I told you what to do. I told you what is good and what I require. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with me. This is the exact same answer that Jesus gives in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The guy says, what do I need to do? Jesus says, what do you think you need to do? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the neighbor yourself. Jesus says, well, that's the right answer. You've said the right things. The guy says, yeah, but what does that mean? Who's my neighbor? Well, let me tell you a story about someone who showed mercy. You get it? Yeah, it was the third guy. Yes. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what I desire, to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. That's what I'm asking for. This is the theme, and we keep seeing this. We saw that with Jonah. We saw that with Moab. This is what God wants. This is how he asks. All the way through Scripture, what he's demanding, what he's asking for. I mean, think about it. In the last days, what does the Bible say when Jesus comes back? When we're right to the final judgment, it says he will separate the sheep and the goats, right? To his right and his left. And then what does he say? What is the criteria between these two groups of people? Some of you know it, right? And he will say to those on his left, "For I was hungry, and you either fed or didn't feed me. I was naked, and you either clothed me or didn't clothe me. I was in prison, and you either visited me or didn't. I was in trouble, and either you took care of me or you didn't." And both groups will say to him, "When did we see that?" And he says, "If you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me." What is he talking about? Justice and mercy. Did you take care of the disadvantaged? Did you take care of these people? And at the end times, he's still saying, that's the criteria. That's how I know whether you're with me or not. Are you because I love the world. Did you? I looked upon a sinful, corrupt people, and I felt compassion. Do you? Because that's how I know whether you're mine or not. Because that's who I am. And so often we miss that because we're so busy being good people. And we're in churchianity, which I stole from one of the guys from the Bible Project. But we're busy being good people. But he has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord want? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. So I want to take a minute, it's actually 5 minutes, and watch a video from the Bible Project on this idea of justice and mercy, particularly justice. But it goes right along. It's actually, he's going to talk about Micah 6:8. And as we watch this video, I want you to see the culmination of what we saw all the way through the book of Amos, and what we saw as we studied the book of Jonah 2 weeks ago, and how this is a consistent biblical theme. So are we all set to put that up there? The man questioning Jesus wanted to justify himself. He wanted to feel he was a good person. It was about him. And Jesus says, no, go show mercy. Two different passages that are really amazing that I had never seen until the last couple of years, and that's me growing up in this stuff, but I always just kind of breezed over it. Matthew 9:13. This is right after he calls Matthew the first time, and Jesus is dining with tax collectors. He's hanging out with people that Jewish society disdains. And the Pharisees say, "Why are you eating with these terrible people?" And Jesus' response is, "Listen, the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do." And then in verse 13, he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion," or mercy, "and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." So he tells these spiritual leaders, go learn what this means. And he's quoting the Old Testament. What does God desire? He's quoting Hosea 6. Mercy, not sacrifice. Turn just a couple more chapters over to Matthew 12. Oh, four chapters. Matthew 12, verse 7. This is after the disciples didn't ritually wash their hands before eating. And again, the Pharisees were like, you're not following the law. And Jesus says in 12:7, "But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Again, Hosea 6:6. "You would not have condemned the innocent." So here's Jesus as he's walking through life, and as religious leaders criticize him for not following the rules, he says, "You don't understand. What do I want? I want mercy." This is foundational to our understanding of salvation. Why? Because our salvation is based on God showed us mercy. We were undeserving. We were lost. And whose fault was that? Ours. But we were helpless. And the Bible describes us as slaves of what? Sin.
And God looked at these helpless, lost people by their own hand and said, I will show mercy, which is pictured at the cross. And then he says, now go and do likewise. Now you're part of my kingdom. And my kingdom is about mercy. Championing the defenseless, the oppressed, but with a positive message of God's love for the world. God so loves the world. Why does he love the world? We are created in his image. And that's important to him. And it's what Jonah got wrong. And it's what Israel got wrong all through the book of Amos. And it's what all of us get wrong. And we need to become champions of the value of human life. Now, the one that most of us politically, and that's the problem, is when it becomes a political issue, and it should not be a political issue, because politics are man's tool. But the one that we're at least most comfortable with is the value of young life, the unborn. And that is wholly appropriate. But we need to make sure that we are championing not a political cause, which a lot of people turn it into, and a lot of politicians will turn that into a political cause so they can have power. And it's not that they care about justice or mercy. They care about getting elected, and they'll know that they can use that against us. And then pretty soon, we are just so busy being pro-life that we have forgotten that the whole point of pro-life is that we are pro people made in the image of God, which includes in the womb. Because, and how do we know we've lost sight of it? Because if our argument is all life is valuable and should not be devalued, then you cannot make that point by devaluing people. Because it kind of steps on the message. All people are valuable, you stupid jerk! Kind of muddles the biblical message of grace and mercy for all. And that means it applies to what Scripture applies it to, the unborn and the orphan and the immigrant. Again, my heart still hurts. The day I saw a dear Christian sister of mine post on Facebook, back during the family separation time, when parents and children were being ripped apart, but because it was a political issue, this very godly person says, they deserve what they get! And we need to fight for the unborn. And then we wonder why the world doesn't get it. Because we don't get our own message. God said, I care about it all. And that's what Jonah missed. Because he said, but they're awful people. God says, yeah, and so are you. And I showed mercy. And I show mercy. Shouldn't I show mercy on Nineveh? Yeah, they're your enemy. And they were terrible people. And they treated people terribly. And they killed people. And they had no regard for human life. And God says, but shouldn't I show mercy? Because I delight in showing mercy. And that's, by the way, how you got here. And that's, as we understand that aspect of our salvation, it will change us and how we handle the poor and how we handle minorities, those who do not have power. So two more verses, because this is just too big. And you say, I already got fired up. Yeah. And it's wicked convicting to me. But just turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Because Ephesians chapter 2, which I've read 100 times, really blew me away in this context. Because here's Paul talking to the church. Here's Jesus talking to his church. This is to a church. And you were dead in your trespasses Remember, trespass, the violation of a relationship of trust with another person. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were like this spiritual darkness. Among them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were no different. We were no different. But then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness, mercy, toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why? Because of our value. What? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God is rich in mercy. And here he says to the church, and don't be looking down your noses at those, because we were the same way. And what's the only thing we have to hold on to now? Because we were just as lost, just as in trouble, just as evil as they were. But God, being rich in mercy, brought you out. But you are saved by grace, not because you're just so special. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of your work, so nobody can boast. Walk humbly with your God. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And the people you're going to come in contact with, or the people who you won't come in contact with because they live too far away, they don't deserve it either. That's what mercy means. Isaiah, last one. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, just the first two verses of Isaiah 61. Jesus, when he began his ministry, when he was ready to start his public ministry, he walked into the temple, he asked for this scroll, and he read this passage. Because he was declaring what God does. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. And they'll continue on, but we'll stop there. Do you not hear the same man who one day will say, and I was that way, and did you visit me? I was naked, did you help me with clothes? I was destitute, did you take me in? And they will say, when did that happen? He'll say, if you did it not to the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Because that's what I came to do. He has sent me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. That's what our salvation means. That's so much different than just being good people. He has shown you, mankind, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I think that's going to transform us as a church. And it should transform how we deal with people in our own lives. And it should transform how we engage in our world and in our politics by championing those things. Let's pray. Father, you look at us and you love us, and that is incomprehensible. I cannot believe that you would love us, but you love us because you created us in your image, and I don't even understand fully what that means. I just know it's true. And that you value me, you value us, and you value every life on this planet. And Lord, too often we have selectively valued life. And Lord, forgive us when we have valued certain lives, but then devalued others. And Lord, when you came, you said it's even just how we think about people matters. That when we devalue them in our hearts, that angers you. And yet, Lord, we look at political opponents or religious opponents. We look at sinners who sin in ways that offend us. And then we mock. And we denigrate. And we disrespect. And we withhold love. Lord, thank you that you didn't do that to us. Lord, we're all guilty, but you, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which you loved us, sent your Son to die. Lord, I'm so excited that in the next hour, we will see and celebrate four more people who have come to know that and who have passed from death into life and embraced how much you love them. And that we will celebrate with them at such a momentous moment in the life of the universe when people come from death to life. And Lord, may that be the heart, the beating heart of your church here at Beans Corner. May we care about that more than anything else. May we care and be burdened like you are. May our heart be like you, because you have told us what is good and what you desire. Justice and mercy and humility. And may that be our defining characteristics. And may we spur one another on to that love and good deeds. Because, Lord, we have so many that are lost. So many who are still under wrath. And your word says that you do not desire that they perish. You want all to come to repentance. May we, by championing these things, be clear in our declaration what it means to value and love the world. And show the world what that truly means by being pictures of you. Thank you, Father, for your patience, your grace, and your mercy on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked the band to play this last song. Let's stand.